Thank you this evening, each one, for being here. I appreciate the invitation that you've given to me. The church here has given to me to speak during this lectureship, and hopefully that the things that we have to say this evening will be in line with the theme, and it'll be what you have desire to hear as we go forward and look at the Word of God, that it does indeed come from God's Word, and that we might learn the things that are intended from the Scripture. As we look at the theme of the lessons this evening, or this week, even though you've been talking about the idea of Corinth, the church with many problems. And there have been several that we've been looking at, or you've been looking at together, the idea. Before we begin with the lesson this evening, we recognize that what we began from the very beginning in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that Paul describes and identifies the problem with the church there. It begins, first of all, in the book, and I think that it's a good lesson for us as we begin looking at how Paul dealt with the churches. He begins with commending them for who they were. Now, he didn't just begin the book by beating them over the head with what they were doing wrong. He talks to them about who they are and about, as he says there, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sophanes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to whom you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything in Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you your end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he begins the book by commending them for who they were, that this is a church, that this is those that are in Christ. Now, it's a church that's going to have problems, and as Jesse said as we began the lesson, that this is a good place to look at. And I don't know that we can look at any church that doesn't have some type of problem. But the thing that Paul is going to deal with throughout the book, and he begins, of course, looking at those things even before chapter 5 that we're going to think about. He's going to look at the problems that existed in the church at Corinth, and he's going to deal with those problems. That's the first lesson, I think, that we all need to understand. That when a church has problems, and we do see that within churches, that the first thing that needs to be done is they need to be dealt with. And that's what Paul is going to look at, and we're going to see the whole letter, the whole 1 Corinthians, is going to deal with the problems that exist at the church at Corinth. And so he identifies that problem. Let me go on there, and I know that that's not my lesson specifically, but I want us to begin reading there with verse 10, because I think this is the background for the problems at the church at Corinth, and probably four times now the context has probably been set for us as we go back through. But let me suggest that beginning in verse 10, that's going to be the whole reason that this church is going to have the problems that it has. In verse 10, he says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yet I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Now, I want us to set a peg right there and think about what he says there. We're going to go back to that because I think it relates to the things that he's going to talk about even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as he begins talking about baptism. But I recognize that I believe the first thing that he identifies the problem or the real problem at the church of Corinth. What that problem was is they were breaking off in their parties. that I don't know that as we look at it, and I don't believe here that when he was, that somebody says, well, I'm an Apollosite, or I'm a Cephasite, or I'm a Paulite. The point is that these men were used in reference to the fact that these people were breaking themselves off in parties. There was dissensions and there was divisions among them. And that's going to be a theme of the whole book, and that's the reason that the church is going to have so many problems. And so he identifies that as their problem, that they had a problem with parties. That they, you know, we might say today, we talk about someone having their clique groups. And that this is what was happening at the church Corinth. They had their clique groups or their parties, and they had followers. You know, we look at today in many congregations, there's the money man. And everybody follows after the money man, and so, you know, that's kind of one clique. And there may be the business type people, and so that's another clique. And so everybody kind of looks at them and they follow after that clique. They're all together with that individual. And you know, you look at a church building a lot of times, and a church building, you see sitting in different places within the building. You see different people sitting in different areas, and that's because they're all among themselves, and they don't have anything else to do with anybody that sits over here, because that's their clique over here, and that's their clique over there, and somebody else has a clique back here, and somebody else has their clique back there. And so they're followers of men, and that's what we're going to look at through the book of 1 Corinthians. As we think about that, he begins looking at that in verse 18 and talks there in verse 18 there. He says, for if the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He begins there by looking at what really the idea of the problem is, or what the solution of the problem is. He's going to talk about and contrast the idea of true wisdom with that of carnality. And we're going to talk about that some this evening. I know not specific in my lesson, but I think it relates to the problem they had in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That they were carnal. And they weren't looking after true wisdom. And so he says that he's going to look at the source of true wisdom, where it comes from. Whether it comes from men, which is what they were following, or whether it comes from God. And then he's going to talk about the integrity of that wisdom that they need to have. And so as we look specifically at the idea that Corinth was a church with many problems. And so we're going to look at the purity of the local church. Now when we talk about the local church, and it's not my purpose here to define what the church is and what the local church is. But understand that the church is indeed the idea of the called out, and what we do as members of the body, that the only means or the only way in which we associate with the church is in a local sense. You know, I know people, and you know people, that they're members of churches of some other locality. But we fellowship primarily with those that are of a local nature. And so when we talk about the purity of the local church, I think that's exactly what we're doing. We're going to talk about the local church. That's what Paul did within Corinth. He didn't talk about, you know, the church at Ephesus, or he didn't talk about some other church. He's going to address the church at Corinth, that local group of people, that they needed to have the purity of their worship so that they could be pleasing to God. And they weren't doing that. Now I know, as I said, that I go from place to place, and I have some fellowship with other people within the church that we find, we talk about in a universal sense. But I operate within a local church. Specifically, I operate the church at Wallaceville Road. I'm in that fellowship, and I must maintain purity and help the purity be maintained within that congregation. And so that's what we're going to be primarily concerned with, or we're going to be concerned with this evening. Now, as we go down and as we look at it, I want us to think about for just a minute the recipients of this letter. And I want to think about just a few of their problems before we go on to the specifics of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The first thing, of course, we know, and you've talked about before already, that this is the church at Corinth. Corinth was a church that within the city of Corinth, there was a great deal of prostitution that went on. There was adultery and homosexuality and all sorts of immorality that went on at Corinth. And what had happened is that it had creeped into the church at Corinth, and that there were those that they were, not only did they allow it to happen, that they seemed to be, that they just kind of tolerated it, and it didn't really make any difference.
in Corinth, they saw no problem with it. You know, you look out in society today, and many of those things that we even see there, you know, prostitution, there's a movement to say, well, what we need to do is, you know, we need to legalize prostitution. And I don't doubt that someday prostitution may be legalized. I didn't think that in Texas, and we were in Tennessee at the time, so we couldn't be blamed for it, but I could not believe that the state of Texas legalized gambling and that the lottery ever came into the state of Texas. And when I left the state of Tennessee, they'd overturned the lottery time and time again. And I could have never imagined that then in the state of Tennessee that they'd ever legalize the lottery or gambling. And sure enough, I heard while I was here in Texas, I wasn't up there, so I couldn't be blamed there either. But they legalized the lottery up there. Well, you know, there's all kinds of things that people trying to legalize drugs. Well, you know, we can't legislate it, so let's just legalize it. Well, there's the big push about prostitution as well. You know, they say, well, it's a victimless crime, and I don't believe that, not one bit. But they say, well, let's just legalize it. Well, it's going on in today's society. And people don't see anything wrong. But the problem was, many of them didn't see anything wrong in the church. There's adultery that was going on at the church of Corinth. That's the specific problem of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's homosexuality, there's immorality, just all types of immorality that's going on in the city of Corinth. Now, as we think about that, what was happening at the church at Corinth, as we already talked about, is there was that party spirit. And there was a disagreement, he says there in verse 10 there, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you." There are divisions, there are parties. People that had different ideas about different things. There's the man at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that some believe that as Paul began to address that, there were those who believed that he should have been withdrawn from, and there were those who believed he should not have been withdrawn from. And that caused all kinds of trouble in the church of Corinth. Not only did it cause problems with the church of Corinth, it caused problems with Paul. You see, they never wanted Paul to deal with that matter. If you'll go over to chapter 7 just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we began to unfold the book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." You know what happened over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? They never asked him about that. They didn't want him to deal with that. That was never in their mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 doesn't deal with adultery. What they wrote to him had nothing to do with it. But it was going on there at the church of Corinth, and Paul knew about it because Chloe told him. Now the things that I've heard from Chloe, he had heard about it. It was going on there, and they didn't care about him addressing it. Well, it was because they were involved in that party spirit. And there are those that didn't see anything wrong with it, and they wanted to deal with themselves. And they resented the fact that Paul dealt with it. Well, that's something that as we look at, that Paul did, that we said from the beginning, when we see problems within the church, that what we need to do, no matter what people might want to do about it, we need to deal with the problems. And it might be that the preacher's asked to move along because they deal with problems, but the problem still needs to be dealt with. And we need to stand up as members of the Lord's church, and we need to back preachers when they do indeed talk about the problems that exist there, instead of saying, "Well, we don't want you to deal with the problems. We don't want to know about the problems. We just want to all get along and just go on about our business." And that's what the church of Corinth did, basically. Well, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Well, the problem that we see there as we continue on through the book, if you look over the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 beginning, we see that they had a problem with their food or with their carnal minds. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And in my speech and my preaching they are not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so what they were doing is they had a problem in their teaching. What they wanted to see was they wanted to see the eloquence. And they wanted to see all the flowery things, perhaps, that might have been said. And Paul said, that's not the way that I came to you. I came to you not with excellency of speech. I didn't come to you with the wisdom of men. I came to you with the Word of God. And that's where the power comes from. And so that's why when I came to you, that's what I came preaching and teaching. If you go over, we're going to deal with it in just a minute as well. But in chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Kind of speaks about what happened over the book of Hebrews, that they ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles. Why? Well, but not that they were babes, but they were as babes. We have a problem in the church today, you know, getting people to be able to teach Bible classes because they're not still babes. They are legitimately babes in Christ. They're legitimately people that they're new converts, that they've just become Christians. But then there are people that are as babes. And Paul deals with that over and over again. He says of these people, he says, "You are as babes." And he looks at that and he says, that's not right. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again. And he condemns them for that. Not because they were babes, but because they should have been something else. They were babes, but they weren't legitimately so. They had been Christians long enough. Well, these people here at Corinth, he says there that you are as babes. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." You're still carnal. "For where there are envy, strifes, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Carnal mind. You know, there's carnal mindedness in the church. And he's not saying there that they're all involved in idolatry. He wasn't saying there that they're all involved in adultery. He wasn't saying there that they were all involved in prostitution or all involved in homosexuality. But the way that they thought, their problems, all of their problems, all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians had to do with the fact that they were carnal minded. They cared more about what men said than what God said. And that's why they had the problems. And so we see there that they were carnally minded. Another problem that they had there is that they were foolish. The Bible talks about their foolishness. If you'll turn over to chapter 4. In chapter 4 and in verses 8 through 10. He speaks of then, he says, "You are already full." Now this is rich. Now, when he says this, it sounds like, boy, he's commending them again, but that's not what he's doing here. He says, you are already full. You're already rich. You've neglected his kings without us. You've been reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us as apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You are full, or we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. You see what he's saying here to these people? He's really kind of getting on them and telling them, you're out here and you think you're big, you think you know everything. He said, "You're out of here." He said, "You're already full. You don't need us. Here I am, Paul. I've come to you to speak to you. You don't need me to come talk to you. You're already full. You're already rich. You already know it all." And they thought they did. They thought they knew all there was to know. He said, "You don't need us to come here. Here I am out here. You're making fun of me in the land. You know, I'm dishonored. You're honored. You're honorable. I'm being dishonored." He said, "We're fools for Christ's sake." You see, they're being foolish. And the reason we see that they're being foolish is because of their carnal minds. He deals with that once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But then as we look as well, that these men, the recipients, and their problem was is they just simply did not listen to God's wisdom. They wanted to listen to men's wisdom. Now go back down to chapter 4 a little bit in verse 18 here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 18, Paul makes this statement, and evidently what we see here is that Paul had written them a letter before the letter that we have in 1 Corinthians. I don't know what it said. I wish that we had it. But he says here, verse 18, he says, "Now some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." You see, in verse 19, then he says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but of power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in a spirit of gentleness?" You see, he had heard about what was going on in the church already. As I said, he'd heard the report from Chloe. He says, verse 17, he says, "For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in Lord Jesus, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, so as I teach in every church." He said, "I'm not coming to you to tell you something that I haven't told everybody else." But he says here, "I'm going to come to you shortly," and some of you act as if I'm not coming. And he's told them, and I think that what we see is he's let them know already, "You got this man among you that's committing adultery, and you need to straighten up. You need to learn what's right, and you need to learn what the Bible teaches. You need to take care of that, because I'm coming to you. I'm fixing to come, and I'm going to deal with this matter. And so you either straighten it up now, or you wait till I get there, and you make the choice. You decide. I either come to you with a rod of iron, and I'll lay the law down to you, or you go ahead and take care of this matter, and I'll come to you in love, or with a spirit of love, or I'll come to you in love with a spirit of gentleness. But you decide." He's already seen the problem in church Corinth, and he's already dealing with some of it. And that's why I say, as he dealt with it, and as it still is going to exist in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they didn't want Paul to deal with it. You see, he told them, he says, "You deal with it. You take care of it. You take care of this matter. Don't make me come down there to Corinth, and don't make me come down with a rod of iron, and don't make me lay down the law to you. You do it now." And sometimes we go to chapter 5 and we talk about how that Paul says, "Well, what you need to do is you need to deliver this man to Satan." And we say, "Well, what gives him the right of doing it?" Well, the right is, I think he's already written the letter, the first letter. And he's already let him know that he knows the problems, and he knows that he tells them they need to take care of it. And they're unwilling to take care of it. So when he gets down there, he says, "Well, you know what you need to do? You need to get rid of that man. You need to remove him from the number, and you need to remove him from the number, and you need to deliver him up to Satan." But they weren't willing to listen to that. That was their problem. They weren't willing to listen. Remember what we said at the beginning of the book. He identifies the problem, and after he identifies the problem, then he begins to talk about the source of true wisdom. Where does true wisdom come from? And their problem was, is they wanted to listen to men and they didn't want to listen to God, and that's exactly what happens here. They were listening to God, or they were listening to man, and they just did not want to listen to God's wisdom. God told them what to do about that man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, let's look just a minute. We've already talked about just a little. Let's look at the church's response to the problem. First of all, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be spending most of our time here in the book of 1 Corinthians and looking at the problem. But I want to begin with verse 1. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man had his father's wife." Now the problem was, is that evidently there was incest. It was a matter of incest dealt with over in the book of Leviticus. Here the man had his father's wife. Says, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, was not in body, not present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sanctified for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but of unleavened bread, of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle, and that's what I believe that was that first letter that they got before this. But said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would not need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Now, the reaction of these people, of this evil man, is found there as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. They had pride and arrogance about it. Now, their pride and arrogance, I don't think these people were standing up and saying, look at us, we got an adulterer in our midst. Everybody look over here at us. Boy, we're proud of that. And I don't think that's the point. The idea is that the pride stemmed from their spirit. They said, we'll take care of it. You just go on, Paul. You don't worry about it. We've got enough sense. We'll take care of ourselves. See, they never did ask Paul to deal with it. Don't you think they knew it was wrong that they had adultery in their midst? With everything that Paul said and everything that he taught, don't you know that they knew that was wrong? They realized that to be wrong? And yet he says here, you know, we're proud, we're arrogant about it. Well, there may have been a little of that as we even speak of today, but the point really is they didn't care for him. They didn't care for him to deal with it. Didn't want him to deal with it. Said, we'll deal with it ourselves was kind of the basic idea. They didn't say that. That's kind of, you know, we'll take care of the matter ourselves. You go on, you deal about these other matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning things you wrote to me, we wrote you a letter about what we want you to deal with. We want you to take care of. Who are you to even mention this? It's a local matter. Somebody might say, it's a local matter. We need to take care of it. We'll take care of ourselves. Well, they're tolerant of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2, they just let it go on. For whatever reason we might see, they just allowed it to happen. And I think they allowed it to happen because they're party spirit. Now, I don't know this. It doesn't say here, but evidently, or it seems to me, that this may have been one of those men who may have been one of the leaders of the parties. We see it in the church. It may not have necessarily been happening now. We see it in the church. You see, as we mentioned before, you see the man with the purse strings. And they may be involved in no matter, you know, no telling what. They may be involved in adultery. They may be involved in gambling. They may be involved in some other type of immorality. They may be drunkards. They may be drug addicts. But it's all, let's leave it. Don't bother him. He gives half the money here at this church. Don't bother him. And there are people that will stand up behind him because of who he is, because of what he has. And they'll stand up behind him and says, oh, let's just leave him alone. Let him go and we take our foot and we just kind of sweep that under the rug. Because who he is. Or we may know some individual, they're big business influences in the community. And they say, well, you know, look at all the good that he might be able to do in the community. He owns a business, and so, you know, look at all the contacts they have, all the abilities that they have to talk to all the business people in town. And if we do something to them, they may start talking about the church, and they may start running the church down. Look at the bad name that'll give the church if we do something. So let's not say anything to them. They're business owners. Sweep it under the rug. Because who they are. And we, people gather up behind and follow after them and say, oh, look at old brothers and sisters so-and-so. They own the biggest business in town. They're a member of our congregation. Paul said, you better deal with that matter. You better take care of that man. Whatever the problem might have been, whether it be the idea, as we said, that they had this party spirit, but I do know this, as we look there. He says there in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. For whatever reason that they were glorying about it, Whatever reason they weren't taking care of it, he says, it is not good that you've done that. They resented the matter and the fact that he went to them and talked to them. Verse 21, I believe, he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? You take care of the matter so when I get there I don't have to, is what he's saying basically. And they resented Paul for even bringing up the matter. Well, that was what they did. But it all stemmed from their carnality. Go back to chapter 3. As we've already read there, but look at chapter 3 in verse 1 beginning. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal, or are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He says the division that exists among the church of Corinth is because of your carnal minds. You're following after men, you're behaving like mere men, you're carnally minded. So so one says, "I'm a Paul," another says, "I'm of Apollos," the other says, "Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither who plants is anything," listen to it, "neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Look what he's saying. He said, here you are, you're out here following me, Paul, and I'm nobody. I'm not anybody. I'm only a servant of Christ. You're following a nobody. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. So he says of Apollos. He says, "Apollos, you're a nobody." Now who is Paul? Paul's the one that started the church of Corinth. Who's Apollos? Apollos the one came behind him. He's saying, we're nobodies. And here you are following after me and following after Apollos. We're nobody. We're only messengers of Christ. We're nobodies. And we got some preachers in the audience. I'm going to say this as easy as I can. It doesn't matter who we are. I'm a nobody. And every preacher in this audience is a nobody. And I don't mean that derogatorily, but when it comes to Christ, we're nobodies. We're just messengers. We're just there to speak the message. And there are men that stand up, and they, the men, because of who they are, oh, they got followings. People follow them all over the country. They travel 1,000 miles. My old brother so-and-so, he's going to preach 1,000 miles from me. I'm going to hear him. We hear people all the time. We try to expound the Bible. We look at the Bible and somebody says, I don't agree with that. Brother so-and-so said this. Or brother so-and-so, he don't agree with that. He says it this way. Never go to the Bible. Never look at the Bible. Never think about what the Bible has to say. Oh, brother so-and-so said. I grew up under his feet, and so whatever he says goes. A party spirit. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, it causes all kinds of trouble in the church. Paul says, I'm nobody. But he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are his building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and other builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Preachers, take heed how you build on the foundation, who you put up on that foundation, whether or not they're right with God. Don't be carnally minded. Well, the proper response, what should the church have done? Well, the church should have mourned. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. That word mourn has the same idea of what happens at a funeral, at the death of a loved one. Mourning. Same word. That's what they should have done. They should have mourned about it. Well, the church should have removed the man. Should have removed the man from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. He says there, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan, the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they should have removed the man. They should have exposed his sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. For not have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. It should expose this sin. And really, it didn't need to be exposed. They all knew about it. Everybody knew about it. They should have removed him. Well, then after they removed him, they should have kept company with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Don't keep company with them. The problem of the church of Corinth was that they weren't keeping themselves pure, and they needed to purify themselves. And the only way they could purify themselves is to get that man from their midst, and we are not to associate with those individuals that are sexually impure. Don't deal with them. Don't look. Don't talk. You know. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't associate with them. Now he says in verse 10, beginning there, he says, Yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. He's not saying, you know, we ought to just go out and live on an island somewhere. You know, our purpose is, as members of the Lord's church, is to have influence over those people and try to convert them. You know, he didn't say, you know, you need to go out of the world, you know, don't have anything to do with those. He says, but, in verse 11, he says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. Therefore, why? For the reason that I've just said, you're not to keep company with them. Now I want to show you something. This is something that I never really realized when I read this. Usually when we read this passage, we say, well, verse 10 and verse 11 are the same. When he says in verse 10, he says, don't keep company with these people who are of the world. In verse 11, he says, that's not who I'm talking about. He says, in verse 11, you ought not keep company with these same people that I mentioned in verse 10. But he throws something in there in verse 11. The list in verse 10 and the list in verse 11 aren't exactly the same. Look at it. He mentions in verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company, but anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or, look at the next word, a reviler. He didn't say that in verse 10. Paul uses something as we go about it. Kind of a real subtle idea there. Over in the book of Galatians, look over there for just a minute. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back. In Galatians chapter 5, when he talks about the works of the flesh, he says, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, party spirits. You know, Paul, when he looks at things and he makes these lists, you know, we talk about sometimes he puts these people in these lists that really doesn't seem like they belong. He's real good at doing that. And what he does, or what it seems like that he does here in these types of lists, is he lists these sins that everybody knows is wrong. You know, you look at this, he says, don't keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immorality. Boy, the Corinthians knew that was wrong. Although they were letting that man in their midst, they knew it was covetous, idolater, or you know, drunkards, extortioners. Boy, these are evil people. Boy, we need to keep away from them people. They put a reviler in there. The word reviler means someone who speaks against something. I think that's Paul's subtle way to tell them, to expose them. Say, you're just as guilty as everybody else. You're just as guilty as a sexually immoral person. You're just as guilty as the idolater. You're just as guilty as the fornicator. You're just as guilty as everybody else, and you are one that someone should not keep company with. What were they doing at the church at Corinth, but they were speaking against Paul, who was trying to deal with this issue? And they say, Paul, we don't want you to deal with it. You go on about your way. You go on about your business. We don't want to deal with it. And Paul says, you're just as wrong as everybody else. You know, there are things that go on in the church today that we think, well, that's not such a hard, that's such a bad thing. We're going to let that slide. Somebody that's in the church that's a sexually immoral person, if they're committing adultery, well, we're going to deal with that. We're going to really get on them. Or if somebody's an idolater, or somebody's a drunkard, or somebody's a drug addict, we're going to take care of that. But if I'm a liar or a cheater, or if I'm a reviler, oh, that's okay. That's not so bad. But boy, that's just as bad as anything else. He says, here you are, that you're letting this man in the church. And you're keeping the church from being what it ought to be, and you're doing it just as bad as anybody else. He says, you're speaking against all me who's trying to take care of this matter. Boy, that happens all the time. And I know it. I know it to be a fact. Preachers are fired because they deal with sin sometimes. Somebody in the church that's not living right, this preacher stands up, preaches a sermon about it. I've known of preachers that have gotten home, that lived in preachers' homes and had their bags on, had their furniture on the yard, in the yard. That's how they were told they're fired. And all it was because they were standing up against sin. Yet somebody revile, they're speaking against that. Paul said, that's wrong. And you don't need to be part of them. They look at that. Don't keep company with that individual. Don't keep company with those people. Now, I've studied that, and I've batted it back and forth like a tennis ball of what that means about don't keep company with that person. And I'm not so sure that I still have a handle on it. You know, some people say, well, you know, we can't go drink a cup of coffee with them, we can't eat potato chips with them or whatever. I'm not sure that's not right. And I've said that I believe that's what it teaches at times. But the thing that he's saying here, I believe, is that you don't let that man in your fellowship. Don't let him in your fellowship. And don't eat with him. And don't have the contact with him and the intimate contact with him that you would have as you would eat with somebody. Now he's going to look at here a little bit, and we don't want to pass over the idea of the unleavened feast. And I think what he said, you don't let that man participate in any activity that has to do with the intimate relationship that you would normally have with that person. Now, as I said, I'm not sure, and I'm not so sure that it still doesn't mean just don't eat with that person. But as we look at it, that he is going to talk about that, we just don't keep company with him. Don't keep company with him. Well, why then? Getting to the point of my lesson. That's the introduction. Why then do we need to keep the church pure? There is a need. That's my purpose this evening. I'm here to talk about the purity of the church. Well, why do we need to do that? Why was it such a bad thing here? If this man, if he's a leader of some group, what's so bad about letting him stay in there? If he's the man with all the money, boy, look, the church is gone because of him. If he has all the business influence in town, what's so bad about letting him in there? He's just one man. He's not going to harm anything. Well, the Bible says within the context that sin works like leaven there. And you let one person in the church, and you let them have some influence over something, that's going to work through the whole group like leaven. Now, look at the illustration that he used there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Anybody does any baking, you understand that. Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for you. Now let's go to verse 8. We want to go through that. It says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See that whole, that leaven? It's going to get in there. It's going to start to work. And you let that one in. How many times do we talk about one bad apple spoiling a whole bunch? That's what happens. You let one apple, you have a whole, I mean, I don't care how many you have, but you have a bunch of apples, and you let one bad apple in the bunch, and it's just going to ruin them all. And that's the way leaven is. It's going to get in there. It's going to start to work. And if you let it happen, then what you're going to do is you're going to end up in maybe even in the same boat they're in. You begin to compromise with sin in some way. You're going to expect when you commit some little sin, well, look at this man. He's getting away with sexual immorality. I just told a lie. Well, leaven gets in a lump. And it starts to work. And you can't keep the church pure with one bad apple in the bunch. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're the richest man in the state of Texas. If he walked in here and he placed membership here and he wasn't living right, you better get him out. Because you're not keeping the church pure. The need for the church to stay pure because sin works like leaven. Now let me show you something I think even more important there. He says there that Christ is our Passover. Now look at the picture there. In verses 7 and 8. He says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sanctified for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know what he's saying? You know what they did in the Old Testament? When they went to the feast of the unleavened bread, they went through all the houses and they took out all the old leaven, all the leaven in the house, and they got out of the house. They couldn't worship with the old leaven in the house. And so they went out and they purged all the leaven out. You know what Paul's saying there? He says, unless you get the leaven out, you cannot worship correctly or right with God. He says, you let that man in your midst. And even if you're not involved in sin, you're not right with God. Whether you worship right and you think you're doing everything by the book, you are not right with God. You cannot worship God when you've got the leaven in your midst. Now that's why it's important to get it out. There are churches that are sitting out here and they won't withdraw from someone. It doesn't matter what they do. And they say, well, you know what? We're serving God. We'll let them take care of themselves. But I guarantee you, every member of that congregation is guilty when they let that leaven in there. And they're not right with God. I don't care how holy they think they are or how spiritual they think they are. I don't care how loud they sing or how good they sound. They're not right with God. Nor can they be until they get the old lump out. That's why it's important. You cannot worship in a congregation where there's old lump. Now that doesn't mean somebody say, well, you know, everybody sins. And you know, there may be somebody here sitting here that's committed adultery that we don't know about. So does that mean that means I can't be right with God and worship in their midst or with them? That's a whole different story. This is a case where everybody knew about it. They all knew about it. They knew that this man was committing adultery and they stayed right there with him. Worshiping right alongside him. Saying, look at us. Look at us, the church at Corinth. And how great we are. No. They're guilty of sin. Every single one of them. Not just the man that committed the adultery. But every single one of them. As we look at it, as we think about it.
we are responsible. Each member of the congregation is responsible for allowing sin to reign amongst us. And we can sit here thinking that how pious we are, how holy we are, and still be lost in hell because we wouldn't deal with sin. The local church has to deal with sin. Now that has to do with whatever sin it is. If it's a sin of immorality, you know, if it's a sin, you know, sexual immorality here, sin of homosexuality, those things we mentioned, will it be someone that forsakes the assembly? And we show that when it comes to our attention, when it comes to our knowledge, someone living in sin, they better be dealt with. Now, had this matter never come to their attention, had they lived with it all their life, and had they been sexually immoral people in the church, and I don't know how that might have happened. I think that would be a lack of our knowing the congregation, having fellowship, the kind of fellowship we got to have with it, but a person live that way and never know about it. But had they gone on and never known about the problem in the church of Corinth, I don't know that they'd have been guilty in the same way, but everybody in Corinth knew. Everybody in the church of Corinth knew about this man and his sin. And Paul says, you can't worship. You can't be right with God until you take care of it. Sin has to be dealt with. Now, just very quickly. I've got some people here that listen to me every week say very quickly. How then do we keep the church pure? How do we do that? Well, first thing, let me suggest that God desires that Christians live like Christians. When we become a Christian, that means something. God desires that Christians live like Christians. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after we pass this matter here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor, look at it again, nor revilers. He's speaking to them at the church of Corinth. He says, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so he says there that you need to be washed and you need to be sanctified. Now, does that mean after they wash, that's sanctified, they go on and start participating in what they're already participating in? Well, of course not. He says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You're made right. And we only stay right as long as we leave that sin. And so he says, you need to leave. You need to leave that sin. Now, as I said, you know, that little word reviler, he warned the church at Corinth. He says, you better straighten up. You better get right yourself. And he's talking to all of them. Not just the adulterer, but every member of that congregation, y'all better straighten up. Because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God either. But such were some of you. Well, as we think about that, turn over the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That is God. The Lord says, I'm holy, you be holy. God expects of each one of us as a Christian to live a holy life. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to live our life, we're all going to be sinless. Never going to commit a sin. But that means when we do something that's wrong, that we recognize it. It brought to our attention that we understand that it's wrong. We pray to God for forgiveness of that sin. And we go on about our lives. We're washed and we're sanctified. And we don't then go back into that sin. We live holy lives.
If we sin again, then we go back and we recognize the sin. We pray to God and we ask for forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about a perpetual life of sin, just go over and over and keep going back. Yeah, we need to grow. And we, as we learn, as we grow, that sin becomes less and less. But when we sin, we make those things right. But he says, you be holy. Be holy for I'm holy. Be sanctified. Be set apart for my service. Serve God with all of our heart. God expects us, when we become a Christian, He expects us to live as a Christian. And that doesn't mean that when we first become a Christian, we are legitimate babes in Christ. And as a babe, we're going to have to grow. There's going to have to be some growth in our life, and we recognize that and need to understand that. But then there are those who never grow up. They grow old but never grow up. And they're not legitimately babes in Christ. They're babes, they're as babes. Folks, we need to look at the book, and we need to study, and we need to grow up. You know, we deal with people that, and I think one of the hardest problems in the church today, one of the worst problems and one of the hardest problems to deal with is Bible study. Getting the members to study their Bibles. We just need to get in the Bible. I look at people and I say I'm still young, and I guess I kind of am, but I look at people that's been Christians longer than I have, and they come to me and they ask me questions that just boggle my mind. I'm like, how do they not know that? And I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to say that I know it all. But, kind of wonder sometimes. We need to get in the book. And we need to study. We need to find out what God wants in our lives. He says here, for you be holy, for I am holy. Well, in Romans chapter 6, picture Paul paints here. In Romans the 6th chapter, he talks about how that we as Christians, once again, that we need to be Christians. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Drop down to verse 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you're delivered, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. A slave must be obedient to their master. As Christians, we need to be obedient to God. God expects of us service. He expects of us, when we become a Christian, to live as a Christian. As somebody said, boy, if that's the case, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. Don't let me scare you. Because I guarantee you, if you're not a Christian, if you don't become a Christian, you're not going to be saved. Can't be saved. Can't be saved apart from becoming a part of the body of Christ. But also understand, when we become a Christian, we make a commitment to God to be a Christian. And when we're not a Christian, we're not only a reflection on ourselves, but we're a reflection on every member of the Lord's church, and we're a reflection on Christ Himself. How many times have you heard people say, well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian, if a Christian is going to act like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Well, they cast a reflection on Christ. And as we look at it, the church needs to be pure. And if they're not pure, they can't worship, they can't be what God will have them to. Well, let me suggest again. We need to get rid of the dead and the lost. Now, I understand, once again, and maybe I didn't put that exactly the way that I meant to put it. But for those that are involved in sin, we need to withdraw from those. Look with me over the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus deals with the idea of withdrawing from those who are involved in sin. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word might be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. And so he says, you know, if here's someone they're involved in sin and they're not going to straighten up, you've done what's necessary to go to them, that you talk to them about their fault, that you've taken a witness with you, you brought it before the church, and they're still going to insist on their sin. He says, you get rid of that. That's what Paul's saying. You get that one out of your midst. Take care of him. Get him out. He'll be leavened to that group, and you will not be able to worship God in sincerity and truth. You will not be right with God if you allow that to happen in the church. He says, you get him out. You treat him like a heathen, a tax collector. Second Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says here, but we command you, listen to it, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walked disorderly, not according to the tradition which you received from us. He says, I command you. It's just like any other command. If we don't obey it, we're going to have to suffer the consequences for not obeying it. And if we don't obey, we're not going to be able to worship right with the Lord. I command you. People, you know, I listen to all the excuses all the time why we shouldn't withdraw from people. Well, we don't want to hurt the church. We're a small church, and we don't want to withdraw from somebody because we don't want to affect the church. You know, well, you know, he contributes a lot of money, so we don't want to withdraw from him because we don't want to lose his money. He has a big family, and so we're afraid that withdrawal from him, we'll lose the whole family. Well, they've got influence, and so if we withdraw from him, we're afraid that they're going to go out and they're going to spread the word, and they're going to have an influence over people. Somebody said, "Well, you know, withdrawing from somebody doesn't work." They say, "Well, we can't withdraw from somebody that doesn't intend because they withdraw from us." All kinds of excuses. But you know what? You list all the excuses that you want to. You know, if you can think of 100 excuses, you write them down on a piece of paper. And I only have to write one reason to withdraw from people on my piece of paper. And my piece of paper wins. The reason we withdraw from people is to remove the leaven from the lump, in order that we might be able to worship acceptably before God. Whatever the sin might be, if they're unwilling to take care of it, and they're unwilling to straighten up, live their life right, I don't care who it is, and I don't care what the sin is. If it's in the church, and they're walking disorderly in the church, we better get them out of there if we want to be right with God. Now, they're in a condition that's lost, but before we close, I want to go back to that just very quickly. The other thing that we need to do is we need to act decisively against transgression, against sin. We need to make sure that we act decisively about it. Turn me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, back of chapter. Or a couple chapters there, verses 8 and 9. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. And so we look at that and we understand, you know, the Bible acts decisively about it, and we need to act just as decisively. He says that it's going to be judged in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that we are taking care of sin, and that when sin enters into the camp, when it enters into the church, that we take care of it. But let me suggest one other thing. And what we want to look at here before we close our lesson, I want to look at this real quick. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. How we keep right before the church. How we keep ourselves pure before the church. And who we're talking to. You know, the church is Corinth. You know, he's not talking to the preacher at Corinth, and he's not talking to one of the members and leaving one of the other members out. He's talking to all of them. Let me show you something real quick. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor," and I didn't move those. But he says, "If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Let me show you what Jesus is saying. We as Christians, we are to be. Remember what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He said, I didn't say that you're not to keep company with these people of the world, or you'd have to go out of the world. Now we need to have influence over them. But let me show you what happens if we don't lose our influence. Look what he said. He says there, if you are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. If I, a member of the Lord's church, if I don't live my life the way that God wants me to be and the way that God wants me to, if I am not the kind of Christian that God tells me to be, I am good for nothing. If you are not living your life the way God wants you to be, you're not good for yourself. You're not good for your brethren. You're not good for the local church. You're not good for Christ. You're not good for God. You're absolutely good for nothing. Good for nothing. The only thing that we're good for is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The Lord's church must be pure. We as God's people must exert salt. We must exert the kind of influence in this society that God intends for us to, in order the church, this local church, or whatever church, whatever local congregation we might be a part of, might grow. Because if we don't exert the influence, if we don't maintain a pure life, we're absolutely good for nothing. And there's a lot of good for nothing Christians in the Lord's church today. And that's not to point a finger at anybody. But there are people that are involved in all kinds of sin, and the church won't do anything about it. And they're not good for God. They're not good for the church. They're not good for anything. They're not good for anything. Good for nothing. The church, the only way the church will be pure is if we as individuals are pure. He goes on, he says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, if it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A light that is put under a bushel is what? It's good for what? It's good for nothing. You don't light a light. Light a lamp and put it under a bushel. That's absolutely good for nothing. We must maintain a pure life in order that we might maintain a pure church. This congregation, Wallaceville Road, Pasadena, Clute, wherever we've come from, that each one of us must be pure in our lives. That's the only thing God will accept. God expects us as Christians to be Christians. Now, I want to go back just real quick. I told you. Just real quick over 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to leave us with what all this is all about. Why is it that we withdraw from that individual? Well, we withdraw from that individual that in order that we might keep the church pure, in order that we might worship before God in a correct manner. But look at what he says there. He says there that in verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole reason we do that. Somebody said, well, you know what? It doesn't do any good. Or why should we do it? Well, we do it for two reasons. Number one, we do it to keep the church pure. But number two, we withdraw from that individual in order that we might save their soul eventually. Don't let them be in the church and expect, just let them believe, well, you know, we're okay. We've done it. We're doing everything we ought to do. We're Christian. We're okay. Now, a lot of people are that way. You know, you put their name on a roll and they say, well, look at me. I'm okay. We deliver their soul up to Satan. And what that means is you let him just keep on doing what he's doing. He's not going to straighten up. You just let him go on and do what he's doing. But he said, don't just throw him out there and forget about him. He says there, you do that in order that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You concerned about souls? Concerned about the souls of mankind? I hope everybody here is. If you are, you look at yourself. You'll maintain the purity of life that God expects of us. But then not only that, you'll help your brethren too to maintain their life. And if they will not, you will do what the Bible commands you to do and to remove that one from your midst in order that you might be a pure lump. And that you might be able to serve God in the feast of the unleavened in a right way. If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want to urge you to make your life right with God. Don't get scared at the things that I've said here this evening. In the sense of saying, well, you know what? Don't let it scare you away from being a Christian. Say, well, you know, if it's that way, I just don't know if I want to be a Christian. If I've got to maintain that kind of life, I haven't lived my life yet long enough. I haven't been teenager long enough. I haven't been, you know, this age long enough. And we don't ever know what's going to happen to us. We don't ever know when our life's going to end. We don't know when Christ's going to come back. So we need to be ready. And that means that the first step to being ready is to be baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins. And if you've not done that, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about you. And I want you to be saved. I want you to be right with God when your life is over. Whether that happens today, whether it happens next week, next month, next year, in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, when you're 80, 90, 100, 120, whatever it is, that you're ready. And that if you're not ready, that you take that first step tonight to make yourself right before God. If you need to be baptized into Christ this evening, or you have any other need, perhaps you're not been maintaining that purity of life that God demands of us. If you need us to pray with you and for you this evening, if we can help you at all in your obedience to the gospel, we ask you to come as we stand to sing. 'Tis the grandest thing.